Well, good morning.
Oh, now I know y'all can do better now. This is a good-looking crowd.
Good morning.
There you go. Remember, we're on live, so they need to hear y'all too. Yeah. So over the past few weeks, Pastor Nathan has done the series on the parables, and we've been going through a lot of different ones. And Bernard, last week, he spoke, and he took the other one. So this morning's not going to be any different. I'm taking one too. So I want to just refresh back a little bit on the ones that we went through. I don't know about y'all, but I have really enjoyed them. Each one of them has spoke to me. They have convicted me, and they have sparked a little more life in me. And that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. The Word of God is supposed to convict us. And it's supposed to change us. It's supposed to get us back into His image and His likeness. That's how we grow. If not, we just kind of stay flat, stay stagnant. Some of the things that stuck out in some of those messages will continue this morning. One is, you remember the parable about when the farmer sowed the seed in the soil and there was four types of soil. Was talking about our heart. Our heart is like that soil. So it's either stony, or it's got a lot of thorns in it that chokes His word out. Or it's on good ground. Good, fertile ground. That means that seed of the word went in there, and it's growing fruit. Then we went through the invitation where He went out, He invited everybody to come to the wedding feast. And remember, it's your choice what you do with that invitation. He is inviting you right now. Somebody might have come in this morning like, why am I really here? For the invite. He's inviting you this morning. And the other one was the importance of forgiveness. If you don't forgive, neither will Jesus forgive you. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do. And if you remember, He talked about, we can't always forget. That's about impossible for us. But we can always forgive. So I want you to keep these points in mind this morning as we go over this. And we're going over the parable of the 10 virgins. I'm sure probably everybody's heard this before. But in Matthew, it's actually in Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. So in Matthew 24, it ended with a parable that was meant to emphasize the importance of being ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew 25 starts with another parable on the same principle, but with a lot more depth to it. So we begin in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and he said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. As we begin to break this parable down this morning, there are a few things that we need to understand first. We think of wedding, we think of kind of how we do weddings here today, but it's a little different back then. So the Jewish wedding, there were three stages to the wedding. The first was the engagement. It was a formal agreement made by the fathers. So like John David, you and Maddie wouldn't have had no say-so in it. The second was a betrothal, and I think I'm saying that right. The ceremony where mutual promises are made. And the research I could find on that's probably somewhere like what we would say our vows kind of deal. But the third was the marriage. Roughly 1 year later, after all these two's done, 1 year later, when the bridegroom came, and this is a nugget for you, you know I like to do them, but 1 year later when the bridegroom came at an unexpected time for his bride. As was custom of that day for wedding ceremonies, the bridegroom would go to the bride's house and take her to the marriage feast. And a great procession would accompany them, and then all would enter into the feast. The 10 virgins were bridesmaids waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. The point here, we hear the word virgin, we think of other things. But the point here is not that these girls' virginity was in place, but it's simply that they were bridesmaids, invited to the wedding. Verse 1, they went out to meet the bridegroom. In this parable, the first two stages of the marriage has already happened. So they're in the third stage here. Now the wedding party, the 10 virgins, waits for the coming of the bridegroom. The bridegroom is Jesus himself. And this was a really big, bold statement that he made here. We don't think about it. But considering that the Old Testament, which that's who he was talking to, all the Jews, the Old Testament describes God the Father as the bridegroom and Israel as the bride. Now Jesus is telling them that he is the bridegroom and his church is the bride. So that was a pretty big, bold statement. In Ephesians 5 and 27, it says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I don't know about you guys this morning, but I got some work to do there. I got some spots. I got some blemishes. And I got some wrinkles, physically too. Verses 2 through 4. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. For when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take an extra oil with them. But the wise took oil in flasks with their lamps. The 5 foolish virgins appeared to be ready for the bridegroom, because they had their lamps in hand. But they really wasn't ready because they took no extra oil with them. The wise bridesmaids had an extra supply of oil with them. They were ready. This was kind of a sample of kind of probably what that looked like. They was able to hold it in their hand. Some say that it was like torches, like on a stick, like what we would think of a tiki torch or whatever, but it would be wrapped in rags and soaked in oil. But most of the commentaries said that this is kind of what that would look like. It would have been a handheld deal. Verse 5. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Notice they all slumbered and slept. All 10 of the bridesmaids slept because the bridegroom was delayed. Both the wise and the foolish bridesmaids slept, but the wise ones were prepared to act immediately when they were unexpectedly awakened. And the foolish maidens were not prepared. Here's another nugget. The wise disciple is the one who prepares not only for the groom's return, but also for his delay. If the groom was coming quickly, there would be nothing wrong with taking one's lamp full of oil to meet him. But the wise disciple packs a supply of oil, knowing that our wait is unpredictable. In verses 6 and 7, but at midnight there finally was a shout. And behold, the groom came out to meet him, and all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. At an unexpected hour, the bridegroom came for the wedding. The wedding party, all the bridesmaids, immediately began to prepare their lamps for lighting. And trimming their lamps means they was making sure all their lamp was ready. It was full of oil. The wick was trimmed just to the right height so that light shined brightly. In verse 8, but the foolish virgins said to the wise ones, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. The foolish virgins were unprepared because they lacked oil for their lamps. And throughout the Bible, the oil represents what? What does oil represent? The Holy Spirit. Without oil, the wedding party was not ready for the bridegroom. And without the Holy Spirit, no one is ready for Christ's return. I found this to be kind of interesting too. Oil is a good representation of the Holy Spirit for many reasons. The oil heals and was used as a medicinal treatment in biblical times. Likewise, the Spirit of God brings healing and restoration. Oil, when burned in a lamp, brings light. Likewise, where the Spirit of God is, there is light. Oil warms when it is used as a fuel for a flame. But likewise, where the Spirit of God is, there is warmth and comfort. Oil invigorates when used to a massage. Likewise, the Holy Spirit invigorates us for his service. Oil adorns when applied as a perfume. Likewise, the Holy Spirit adorns us and makes us more pleasant to be around. My wife might argue with that point, but it does. It does. I see Caleb and Felicia smiling over there. But oil polishes when used it to shine metal. And likewise, the Holy Spirit wipes away our grime and he starts smoothing out the rough edges, starts shaping us and molding us into his image and likeness. In verse 9, however, the wise ones answered, no, there most certainly would not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves. In Romans 8, verse 9, it says, is saying that no one can be a true Christian that is following Jesus without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And most likely this is not, in this parable, it's not saying that five of them were Spirit-filled and five of them wasn't. The distinction is that between the two, you had true Christians and false believers. But nevertheless, the key to Christian readiness is to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, consecrated, set apart, sanctified. If we're not being constantly filled, then we're like the five foolish virgins. We're not ready. Ephesians 5 and 18 says, and do not get drunk with the wine in which there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't let the flesh drive. Be filled with the Spirit and let it drive. He will lead you into your pathways. He will lead you where you need to go. Your attitude changes everything. Everything about you begins to change. Most of the weakness and the defeat that grabs hold of us in our spiritual lives can be explained. Most of the time, it's not constantly being filled with the Spirit. You know, an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours on Sunday, that's not being filled. We have to go get the oil. We have to go get the Spirit. We have to seek and search for Him on our own. David can't give me none of his. I can't give him none of mine. I can't give Randy none. Randy can't give me any. We have to go get it for ourselves. On Wednesday night, the Wednesday night group, we have a little saying, dig in. That's what he's talking about. Just like we set up the food and we say, dig in. The Lord does the same thing. He gives us the word, and we're to dig in so that we can be full. This wasn't in my notes, but I want you to think about something. He talks about those that thirst and hunger after righteousness. You can't drink enough if you're hungry to feel that desire. And you can't eat enough to fulfill that thirst. So think about that. Verses 10 and 12 says, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the groom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Yet later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. They were not allowed to come to the wedding. And the door was shut. The foolish bridesmaids shouted, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. And the bridegroom responded, I do not know you. We find the Lord responds the same way in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. It says many on that day. Many. Not a few, but many. Did we not preach, prophesy in your name? Do we not cast out demons in your name? Do we not perform miracles in your name? Yeah, but I never knew you. Verse 13 says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. He is coming, but are you ready? So what's a couple things that we take away from this parable? Where one's living vigilantly or keeping careful watch. Do we, the church, us right here this morning, do we really live our lives through the week that Jesus Christ's return is certain? We say it a lot, but do we really? Do we really? Do we really grasp that? Of what's going to happen when we really truly see him? Some of us get caught up in trying to determine the day and the hour of his coming. We see that all the time. You turn it on, they try to put a timetable in and all this stuff. And I believe with all my heart we are getting closer. But there's no time. While others allow their lamps to run out of oil while they're waiting. I know I've said it a couple times, but we must understand the importance of being filled with the Spirit constantly. That's what keeps us ready. When we allow ourselves to run low, we actually have allowed the devil and the flesh to drive. That's what begins to start leading us. I've said a lot, you know, our actions is one thing, but our reactions is a whole different ballgame. Actions are usually kind of planned out. You know, I studied and I planned for my action right here this morning. But my reaction is when something happens and you ain't studied and you don't know and it comes to you, bam. How do you respond? If you're filled with the Spirit constantly, daily, you'll respond correctly. But if we're a little low, sometimes we let the flesh respond. And that's never good. Been there, done that many times. I probably told you this story one time when I ain't been saved, what, a week probably? I don't know. And I was rough. And I used to have a really problem with road rage. And this guy pulled out right in front of me. And we had slam on brakes, you know. And I stuck my tongue out at him. And Kathy says, what are you doing? I said, well, I normally would want to go jerk him out of the car, or most time I would give him the number one sign. But this time, I stuck my tongue out at him. And Kathy said, do you not think that was probably the same? I said, well, yeah, probably. But the point is, I didn't respond the same way that I normally would. I still didn't respond quite right. You know what I'm saying? So be careful of that. He'll lead us where we need to go there. To live in vigilance means also for us to do the task that we have been appointed to do in preparation for the Lord's return. In Matthew, we're not going to read that, but in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, and also in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, those tasks include bearing witness to God's kingdom by welcoming the stranger, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick and imprisoned, and making disciples in all the world. That's some of the things we're supposed to be doing. Are we focused on these sort of things daily? Every once in a while? Or do we never even think about it? Where are we at? Where are we really at? The second point was readiness, even in delay. The parable points to readiness. It shows us that the foolish bridesmaids were ready up to a point, but they were not prepared for the delay. I remember one time I was a maintenance manager at a big chicken plant, and I had about 60 guys under me, and I had about 7 supervisors. And I needed another supervisor for second shift, and I interviewed this guy. Guy comes in, he looks identical to Chuck Norris. And come find out he was retired military, 25 years in the Air Force. And I thought, man, this guy's going to be awesome. You know. Well, I hired him. And sure enough, the military kind of teaches you everything's got to be done. Bam, bam, bam. Well, and those of you who've ever worked in a production plant knows that just because they say a certain time don't mean it's going to happen exactly at that time. Well, when the production guy would say, we're going to do a changeover at 8 o'clock. Well, he would have the guys out there getting all the equipment that needs to go into the changeover online. He would have them out there running the belts, making sure there was no issues with the belt, no issues with the bearings, no issues with the motor. All this stuff was right. And at 8 o'clock, the line shuts down. Boom, everything goes in place. And it was the quickest changeover time that we'd ever done. I'm like, man, this guy's on it. Well, a couple days later, they had a changeover, and I'm just going to use 8 o'clock. I don't remember. But it was about 7:45 before they actually got done. He fell all to pieces. He had everything ready for 8 o'clock. But when it 8:15, he fell all apart. And he rant and raved and throwed a fit. You said 8 o'clock. It's 8:15. Then he lost all track of what he's supposed to do. The point is, he was prepared when he knew exact time, and it worked right. When it went past his time, he fell apart. He wasn't prepared. So do we really realize the importance of being ready for the return of the Lord, even if he's delayed. We must, I hope you see the importance of we living in a state of readiness, whether it's 5 minutes from now or whether it's another 100 years. We have to live like he's coming back any minute. Now I ask you this. If he was to come back, or let's just say, if he was to give a time frame at 12 o'clock, he's coming back. Right now this morning, 12 o'clock. Would you do anything different? Would you do anything different? See, the question is not that Christ is coming. That's a promise. It says it everywhere. When is the question? And I guarantee you everybody in here has pondered that before. Well, he's been saying he's going to come for 2,000 years. But one day he's coming. Are you prepared? Jesus gives the answer in Matthew 24 and 36. It says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but only my Father knows." Matthew 24 and 44, it says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Are you ready? Even in delay. But you know, one of the things that really stood out to me, and it absolutely broke my heart, that I'd never seen in this parable. Five made it. Five didn't. Which is the third point. 50%. 50%. Matthew 24, 37 through 41 says, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." We not see that same thing today. Verse 39, "And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. At that time there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left." That's 50%. Sarah, you school teacher, ain't that 50%? It's 10 virgins. Five was ready, five wasn't. 50%. Two will be grinding meal. One will be taken. One will be left. Two men will be working in the field. One will be taken. One will be left. See, 10 bridesmaids were all in the same place. All were waiting on the bridegroom. And all were believing that he was going to come. So I want to look at it a little bit closer this morning. Let's draw this thing down a little bit. Let's bring it into home. Let's bring it right here this morning.
Just take just a second and look around. Look to your right. Look to your left. Look in front of you. Look behind you. See, we're all here this morning. We're all here. Most of us profess to be Christians. Some may not. Some may just be curious. But the point is, we're all here this morning. So here's the reality check. Look around one more time. But this time when you look, think about 50%. One of you is going to be here, one of you is not. 50%. In Matthew 7 and 13 and 14 it says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many," there's that word many again, "enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it." You know, playtime's over, church. Coming on Sunday morning thinking everything's going to be all right. But is it? See, 50% of them thought they had everything in order. They thought they had it covered. They thought they had everything settled. But they found when the door was shut that they didn't have it covered. It's too late when the door shut. Too late. I believe with all my heart that God's brung this message this morning to check us as a warning. Other Monday, David was doing Celebrate Recovery, and we kind of cut up a little bit, but he was not going to come because his back hurt. And about an hour before 7 o'clock, Stephanie calls him, says she had a little emergency. I need you to go and do the Celebrate Recovery. We was laughing because David said, "I was going to stay home." I said, "Yeah, that's sort of one of those chess moments. You said check, but the Lord said checkmate." So is this 50% thinking that we're okay and we're really not? That's a check that we need to look at so he can say checkmate, whichever way it goes. Don't just sit here this morning and assume that you're ready. I'm telling you, when I went through this thing, it broke me. I questioned. I said, "Okay, Lord, I need to know." See, all 10 of the bridesmaids, they thought they were okay too. They all were expecting to be at the feast. And up until that moment, when the bridegroom came, there was no apparent difference. You could look at all 10 of them, and they was all the same.
Both of them had their lamps. They both had oil in their lamps. Five had enough for the delay. Five didn't. If you look around again, there's no apparent difference between any of us. We all think we're good, right? Think we're good. Please don't walk out that door. Don't walk out that door this morning till you know which 50% you're in. You can know without a shadow of a doubt that He has to talk to you. You got to give Him that time so He can talk to you. Please stand. And bow your head and every eye closed. No looking around this morning. Now I want you to ask yourself, individually, ask yourself this question. Which part of the 50% am I really at? This is the most important thing that you can focus on right now. This is life and death. It's too late when you hear the door shut. And you hear the words, depart from me. I never knew you. But Lord, we've been working in the church. We've been doing all these things. We go do this and we go do that. We do all these outreaches and we do all kinds of things. But what if He says, depart from me. I never knew you. What is that you're lacking spiritually this morning? Is it a deeper relationship with Him? Is it that you need to surrender some things to Him? Is it something you need to forgive this morning? What is hindering you this morning from coming and getting you what you need this morning? This altar is open all the time. But are you here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you just slip up your hand? Nobody looking around. I won't come and I won't embarrass you, I promise. But I do want to pray for you. If you're not ready for His return, where are you at? I see those hands. I see those hands. I see another one. And another one. As the worship team comes and gets us ready to close, while they're singing this song, let the Holy Spirit have His way in you this morning. You may not get another opportunity. He may come before this song is even over. And where are you at? Which part of the 50% are you at? I'm asking you this morning to take some time with the Lord. Either come to the altar, stay in your seat, but take some time with the Lord this morning. And find out, where am I really at? Don't compare yourself to the others, the people around you, or where you think you're at. But, oh Lord, where am I really at this morning? What words are you going to hear if this was the end? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Or depart from me. I never knew.